and they will mourn. Now, the day of mourning for the Jews was the Day of Atonement, which is the seventh month on the Jewish calendar, Abib, or Nisan. The day of mourning for the Jews was the Day of Atonement. Therefore, I tell you, it will be on the Day of Atonement that the people will look up and see the sign of the Son of Man, and they will mourn. And they will mourn and have time to repent. Zechariah chapter 12 says they will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as an only son. And it says the mourning will be so great that the fathers will leave the wife and go to his own room. And that everyone will just want to be alone to realize. They realize they've killed the Messiah. And they've rejected him all these years. And on the seventh month, the 15th day on the Jewish calendar, the Jews were to quit mourning, quit afflicting their souls, and begin to rejoice. It was the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they rejoiced and celebrated for 7 days the fact that God had supernaturally cared for and protected them all those 40 years in the wilderness. And beloved, they'll begin to celebrate because these people are alive and they're going to make it and enter the millennium, the thousand-year reign, as flesh and blood people, and they realize it. And so God, right down to here, right down to the time when they look upon him whom they have pierced, they will still be being saved through the sixth trumpet. At that time, as we've already learned, fates are sealed. Nobody during this last bowls of wrath changes his mind. Hearts are so hard they're like Pharaoh. Nothing changes it. Here at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, God has performed miracle after miracle, just like he did with Pharaoh, to convert the people, to turn. God loves these people. God is not enjoying doing this. But God is just and righteous and holy, and it is not holy, it is not just, and it is not righteous to ignore sin. Sin must be punished, or else God's not holy. Sin must be punished, or God's not righteous. Sin must be punished, or God's not just. Okay? And God has already paid. See, the horrible thing is, all the people that are dying in here that are lost, they're dying with their sins paid for. That's the terrible part of it. Their sins were paid for by Jesus, but they won't accept the free gift and the pardon. It's like the jailer's holding up a pardon and says, hey, look, you're in jail, but here's a pardon. You can come on out anytime the door's open. Here, your debt's paid. Come on out. And they say, no, I don't trust you. There's got to be a catch. Okay? So, I therefore believe that the Scriptures teach that the seven vials of wrath will happen in a five-day period. A five-day period. That will occur beginning on the 10th day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, the month of Abib. And that by the 15th day, it'll be over and they will begin to rejoice. Because it will be the time of rejoicing of when God supernaturally has protected them through a tremendous trial, just like in Egypt. Hallelujah. Well, there's something to scratch your head over. Okay. Then, of course, the thousand-year reign, where Satan is bound for the 1,000 years. He is loosed for the final rebellion, which proves the perfect environment. The millennium does not produce a perfect man. By the millions, people will still want to rebel. And God will destroy the present heaven and present earth, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a great white throne judgment where the lost are judged. But here, and this is tonight's lesson, is the rapture of the church and the judgment of the Christian, which is a judgment of rewards lost and rewards gained, and the return with the Lord Jesus. All that being said, Revelation 19. Hallelujah. Now, see, the book of Revelation is easy. The problem is that prophecy is scattered all through the Bible, and so you have to pick up all the pieces. See, it's like a jigsaw puzzle, and the pieces are all over the Bible. Now, before we begin chapter 19, let's pick up the story and read. Hold chapter 19. We're only going to read a few verses, but go with me to chapter 16, verse 12. Because this is, now look, up at the blackboard again. See, we've been right here to the seven vials of wrath for weeks and weeks and weeks. Because God quickly brought the story from chapter 6 right up here to the seven vials of wrath. And then you know what God did? He says, wait a minute, fellas. I got more of the story to add. I just told you a part of the story. Now I'm going to go back and give you some more details. So God went back and he gave us some more details. He says, now I'm going to tell you about those two witnesses. And he says, okay, now, and he brings you right here again. He says, whoops, wait a minute, I want to tell you about the 144 Jewish Pauls that are going to run around the earth. Jews. Then he says, wait a minute, I want to come back here and tell you about Antichrist in chapter 13 and his false prophet. And so he comes back and he keeps backing up and coming back to this point. Backing up and coming back to this point. Right near the end, just at the seventh trumpet, which it contains the seven vials of wrath. And we've been here, and God will bring us there, and he'll take us back. And he'll give us some more information. He just keeps filling in the blank spots, okay? He gave us a skeleton, and now he's putting meat on the bones. And so now, so that you see it, we're now at the culmination of the war, of the battle, the war of Armageddon. I will now call the culmination the battle, okay? We're down to the finale. It's been, shall we say, something like World War III, and now we're down to the last battle of the war. Okay? Here we are. Now, the people have been fighting amongst themselves. See, what we've got going on here is judgment from God and a world war. So that some of the things that are happening are a result of a thermonuclear war, and other things that are happening here are direct judgments from God, just like in Egypt. See, we've got both things happening. That's why some of you read it and you get confused. You say, now let's see, I thought these were supposed to be judgments from God, but that sounds like a thermonuclear bomb. Well, it probably was. But even that would be a judgment from God if a prophet stood up and said, repent, or tomorrow a bomb's going to be dropped right here and blow this place up. And so nobody believes him, and sure enough, you know, and I know how God does. You know, he says, at 11:45, my watch says, you know, a bomb's going to drop right unless you guys repent. Now, if a prophet did that, you could attribute that bomb to God, because the miracle would be in the timing, okay, the perfect timing. If you go back and read about Pharaoh, Moses would tell him, tomorrow this will happen. He would tell him when it was going to happen. Tomorrow, about this time, you know, so-and-so is going to happen. So it was not only a miracle of the thing happening, it was a miracle of timing. There could be no mistaking in it. The timing was just right. Okay? And so now, at the height of this war, when man is about to destroy man, the world is having a world war, and they've decided that the Jews are really the basic problem anyway. So let's first of all kill the Jews and wipe these guys out. They've been a headache. You know, I got so tickled the other night watching the world news. I mean, no joke. Walter Cronkite came on, and here's this big globe of the whole world behind him, this big map of the whole world, and it's all black in color, and here's this little bitty teeny speck colored in white. And for 20 minutes, the whole news was on this little bitty teeny speck, Israel. In Zechariah chapter 12, God says, I will make Israel like a burden on the whole world. It's just burdening down the whole world. Sound familiar? Can you believe it? God's warned us. For hundreds of years, this Bible's been sitting here saying, fellas, it's going to all end up in the Middle East, right there in Israel. And that's where it's going to be. Now, you'd think if anyone believed the Bible, they'd say, now, if there's anything I'm going to do, it's avoid taking my army to the Middle East. You know, I mean, if there's anything I'm going to do, I'm going to stay out of the Middle East. And there's nothing man can do. Inexorably, we're drawn to that miserable little patch of land that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You just can't believe it, can you? But it's happening. All right? Hallelujah. So here we see now, man, the world armies are going to wipe the Jews out, and then they've decided after that they're going to fight amongst themselves for dominance. Because, see, Antichrist, his rule hadn't been such a bed of roses. I mean, there's been a lot of people who didn't like it, including a big 200 million man Oriental army that decided they wanted a little piece of the action too. And the Russians went home and they got more, and they're back, and everybody's here. And first thing to do is let's stomp the Jews and get them out of the problem forever. Then we'll decide amongst ourselves how we're going to cut up a piece of pie. Then they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the skies. Many people are converted by that. They fall upon their face and they mourn and convert. Others shake their fist. And here's what they do. Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial of wrath upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now in chapter 9, verse 13, that's a 200 million man oriental army. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay? Didn't say frogs, said they were like frogs. All right? They are the spirits of demons working miracles, and they go forth to the kings of the earth of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Can you picture it? All the armies of the world are in this big battle, and suddenly they look up and see Jesus coming. And let me say this. This personal opinion, the gospel according to Floyd, I've said this before, but I still believe it. You see, the armies of heaven are huge. I mean, all the angels and all the saints are coming back. I believe that it will be a pageant. I believe that Jesus, before they touch the ground, I believe that Jesus will lead us all the way around the globe. You know, I mean, this huge army following behind him. So that the whole world will see it. And they look up there and they've got a choice. Fall on their knees and worship, or, from outer space, an attack. And these demons, these men have their hearts so hard, like Pharaoh, that they have a war council and decide they can whip them. The demons, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us why. That they have chosen to believe a lie and rejected the truth of the love of God, and therefore God gave them over to a strong delusion. Because of their own free will, God sees they have made their final choice. Never. And so they decide they can win. Jesus now says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." And I told you that when we got to that verse, you'll remember that the temple guards, if they ever fell asleep, the captain of the guard would walk by, and if he saw one of the temple guards asleep, he'd set his robe on fire. And that's what he's warning. He says, those of you that are watching, he's warning us to watch, to expect the Lord to come. Don't be like one of those temple guards that gets caught asleep and he sets his robe on fire and he has to run around, you know, he loses his robe, he takes it off, and he's got to run home nude. He says, so you don't want to be, and that means, in other words, shame. You know, don't be caught ashamed. Can't you just picture, wouldn't you be ashamed, really? Come on. You're just down at the office telling your boss off, you know, I'm telling you for the last time, and there goes the rapture right there. And Jesus calls you up in the air with you right here with your finger right in your boss's face. Or telling your wife off, you know. Okay. Watch, for you know not when. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel, this is the last vial of wrath. This is these last five days. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and it came a great voice out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done. It's over." Okay? And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men have been on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Okay? And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. The great Babylon, we studied that last time, came into remembrance before God, both religious and political Babylon. And he gave unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. In other words, I want you to understand something. Hear me. God is saying that he is going to bring about incredible topographic changes on the face of this earth as a result of this earthquake. Incredible topographic changes. All the mountains are leveled. No more islands. Because don't you understand, that's what happened the first time God brought major judgment to this world with a flood. This may be hard for some of you, but as a geophysicist, I want to tell you I am unashamed to say that I believe that the big mountain ranges and all the contorted structures in the rocks that we have seen came at the time of the flood of Noah. I don't apologize for that one bit. And I know more about radioactive dating than all of you put together. And it is other than the last 6,000 years, it is a hoax. It won't work. It just won't work. And if you knew what I did, you'd know that too. The earth is not billions of years old. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, exactly like chapter 16, verse 20 says, God did tremendous topographic change, is going to do tremendous topographic changes on the earth. That's exactly what he did when he brought about the destruction of civilization at Noah's time. That's when the, hey, where do you think the water went to that flooded the earth? Where could it go if there was water all over? Where do you think it went? It would seem to me God had to spread the ocean floor to accommodate it. There were no big oceans before that. There may have been some seas, but they weren't so big. That's where the water went. And the water came from a vapor layer around the earth that Genesis chapter 1, verse 7 says was there. God says he divided the waters above the atmosphere, put some of it above the atmosphere and some of it under the earth. And the water under the earth came up when he broke up the fountains of the deep. And the water that rained came from a layer above our atmosphere that isn't there anymore. And that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, and it's Psalms 148, verse 4 and 5. It says there used to be a layer of water up there. And if it was there, every radioactive dating method is absolutely no good beyond the time when that layer was there. No, they're worthless. So in other words, radioactive dating is no good whatsoever back past the time of a universal flood, and there was a universal flood. Now, and so, beloved, just like God is going to change all the landscape here, he did it in the past. Hallelujah. Now, chapter 19. Isn't that wonderful? And after these things, now, we're picking up the story. Hey, see, the reason I did that back to chapter 16, chapter 16 is telling us what happens during these last days. The seventh vial is the last few days. And so now the story digressed in chapter 17 and 18, and now we're picking up the story. And after these things, I heard a great voice and many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment. He has judged the great whore. That was our lesson last time. Religious Babylon, all right, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and political Babylon, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne. Some of you in here tonight, if you've never really felt like, you know, really just going out in the woods and giving God a good shout, or just, you know, just fall down on your face before God, well, it's obvious you're going to be miserable in heaven. So if you really think that's, you know, I'm too, you know, if you're too uptown and starchy to get a little excited about God, you're going to be miserable in heaven. Look at this. I can tell they're having a good time. I can just tell that they're enjoying worshiping God here. So, since you're going to do this later, maybe it wouldn't be so bad to get a little practice in now. Okay? Now, it's true there's a time, Al, there's a time and a place for everything, okay? I mean, I don't go doing bad. I've gotten out in the woods and I've danced before the Lord. I've done cartwheels before the Lord, but I did them before the Lord, not walking down the aisle of my church. You know what I mean? There's time and a place for everything. If I'm disturbing your worship, then I'm out of place a little bit. But that doesn't mean that we have to sit there like, you know, knots on logs either. And verse 5, a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, his servants, and ye that reverence him and respect him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Isn't that good news? You're not alone, Christians. The devil will get you down and make you think you're all by yourself in a problem, and God says, you're not alone. Look at this great multitude. And the voice of many waters is the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God Omnipotent reigns. Okay, now then, where does that bring us? That brings us to this. We have just seen four hallelujahs. What were they about? Chapter 19, beloved, is the chapter in Revelations where the Creator repossesses planet Earth. We've been waiting for this chapter for a long time. And there's four, we just read here, four hallelujahs in heaven. Why? All right, in verse 1 through 4 we saw why. Because sin, the great whore, sin has been judged. Hallelujah! It's been judged. And then the second one here is in chapter verses 5 through 6. Because God is reigning. The Lord God omnipotent is reigning. Hallelujah! Heaven says, and we sit in church, you know, praise God from, you know, just like death, death, death. And then verse 7 through 10, which we've not gotten to, and that's what I'm excited about. Because the last hallelujah, the marriage supper of the Lamb is come. It's completed. So let's read it. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Okay? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are those which are called to this marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see that you do not do it. I am only your fellow servant and of your brothers that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, beloved, some of you come from churches that don't even read hardly ever from the Old Testament. And yet the New Testament says that prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of Jesus is prophecy. Prophecy is a person. Jesus. You've got something now. Now go back to those Old Testament prophecies and start looking. You know something. I don't care what that story says. There's something else hidden there, and it's about Jesus. Every prophecy in the Old Testament is just tons of good news about Jesus. Okay, come back with me then to verse 7. And I want you to observe that this chapter is a chapter of incredible contrast. There are two suppers mentioned in this chapter we'll read about. And what a contrast between these two suppers. There's a contrast that we'll read about in a moment where Jesus is about to come on a white horse. What a contrast. The first time he came on a donkey. Contrast, contrast. Okay? Now then, I'm real interested in this marriage supper of the Lamb. Because this marriage supper of the Lamb, this chapter basically has the marriage of the Lamb and the return of Christ to bring judgment. And it's this marriage of the Lamb that I want us to talk about, because until you understand what an Oriental wedding was like, you cannot understand hardly anything that Jesus said about a wedding. You see, we've already studied in last week's lesson in chapter 17 where the harlot bride has been destroyed at the mid-tribulation point. And now, the renewed and faithful bride is about to be rewarded. All right, so let's see what's going on. Now, we've drawn this picture before. Here is the seven-year tribulation and the rapture of the church, and we've already had lessons where we're judged and rewarded during this seven-year tribulation period, so that we can return with the Lord. Now, an Oriental wedding had three basic parts to it. The first part was the betrothal part. All right, so number one was the betrothal. That is what we would also, as an equal word, espoused. Espoused. You remember in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says Mary was espoused to Joseph. That means they were betrothed. Now, in the Orient, you could be betrothed even before you were born. And the person that made the arrangements was the groom's father. Are you listening carefully? The groom's father, the bridegroom's father, would make the betrothal arrangements. Quite often when you were very, very young, or even before you were born. Solid stuff. Think about it. Now, there was a legal signing of a paper before a judge. And at that moment, whether you were even born or not, you were legally married. If you were 6 years old when it was signed, you were legally married. even though you had not yet consummated the marriage in the marriage bed. And the only way out of it was absolutely binding. I mean, it's not like in America, you know, when we give engagement rings, and if we get mad at each other, you know, you're giving back your ring. No siree, baby. The only way out of a betrothal was divorce. Was divorce. So that many people in Bible times, see, what if you got betrothed, you know, when you were kids, and maybe you both get 16 years old, and all of a sudden the girl commits adultery. All right, see, you could actually be divorced and never have even been into bed with your wife. And it happened many times. Things just like this, all through Scripture. These things were possible. In other words, when they were betrothed, it was legal act of marriage. It was sealed. A legal enactment, binding. Beloved, I've got good news. Those of you who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by a simple act of faith in Him as being God who has come in the flesh and paid for your sins, you have been betrothed to God. Would you turn with me to look at that scripture concerning this sealing in 2 Corinthians 11:2? So those of us that have been born again are actually betrothed to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Let's read it together. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you. There it is, the word espoused, which is equal to the word betrothed. I have espoused you to one husband so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus. But wait a minute, Lord. You can't present me as a chaste virgin. I sinned. God says, I washed them all away. I took that long list of all your sins, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, and nailed them to the cross. Your sins and iniquities, I remember them no more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Beloved, you have been espoused, betrothed. It is a legal act. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 until the day of redemption of the purchased possession. Now, if that isn't security, it will hold you till you get it. Okay? You have been sealed until the day of redemption. Hallelujah. And so, we see then that actually the betrothal stage actually has two parts to it. Number one, the bride is selected. Now I've got good news for you. You were selected. Isn't that good news? You've been selected. Now, let me say this. I realize we come from many denominations, but I want to say something very quickly. In our zeal to rightly divide the word, which 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 tells us to do, to rightly divide the word, we've over-divided the word sometimes. We can get in a lot of trouble doing that. Now, I realize that most of you come from denominations, especially those of you that come from denominations that really study the Bible. I don't want to mention names because I don't want to hurt anyone's heart too bad. But a lot of you come from churches that hardly ever read the Bible anyway. But those of you that do come from churches that really read the Bible, some of you almost get in the position of almost making the Bible God. Now, I want you to know that that piece of paper is not God. Those are God's words, but that's not God. I mean, I'll throw that thing down. That's not God. That is not something I worship. I worship the God this talks about. These are His words, but I don't worship the. I don't lay that Bible down and prostrate myself before it. Okay? Now, some of our denominations almost worship that. I worship what it talks about. Different. But in our zeal to divide the word, we over-divide sometimes and miss something. Now, I'm going to say something that for some of you is going to be hard for you. I'm not going to go through the scriptures on it. I'll tell you where they are and let you search for yourself. Most of you have been taught that the bride of Christ is the church. Everyone that has died since Pentecost that accepted Jesus, that is not true. That is only a partial truth, therefore it is not the truth. Hebrews chapter 11 says that all the Old Testament people died in faith looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. The last verse in chapter 11 says, they are not yet getting their rewards, they're waiting on us so that we can all partake of it together. Jesus said, in John chapter 10, there's another fold besides this fold. He was talking to Jews. There's another fold. I'm going to get that fold, and I'm going to put them in one fold, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus, God has a plan for the Jews and a plan for Israel. Now, hear me carefully. Hear me. I don't want to go into all the reasons why God called the Jews. I just want to tell you about one of them. The Jews fulfilled. There were four reasons God called the Jews. The Jews fulfilled three of those four. They miserably blew the fourth one. Then God gave it to the Gentiles, and we've miserably blown it too. It was to be witnesses to the world. But hear me. God did not call the Jews because he loved Jews more than he loved Gentiles. That is false. That is a lie of Satan. For Romans says God is no respecter of persons. In 427 years after the flood of Noah, the Bible reveals there was not one man on the face of the earth that was not worshiping idols. They had rejected the truth of the living God. And God so loved the world that he called out one man that would believe him, Abraham. And he says, world, you're lost. And I'm going to send you a missionary. And there's only one of them, so I'm going to let him have a lot of kids. I'm going to breed a bunch of preachers. I'm going to call them Jews, seed of Abraham. God never called the Jews at the Gentiles' exclusion. Rather, because he loved the rest of the world so much, he called the Jews and made himself a bunch of preachers by breeding. And he says, Gentile, you're lost. I love you so much, here's a Jew. He'll tell you all about me. Just like tonight, before you, I am standing here before you, called of Almighty God to teach the Bible, not at your exclusion, but because God loves you, he gave me to you as a gift. God gave Billy Graham to you as a gift. God gave Oral Roberts to you as a gift. God gave you your preacher as a gift to you because he loves you. He didn't call that preacher because he loved that preacher more than he did you. He loved you so much he gave you that preacher. So quit talking about him. God loved the world so much he gave us a bunch of Jews to tell us about the real living God. We were all worshiping idols. And then God gave the revelation of Scripture to the Jews. Incidentally, Luke wasn't a Gentile. For Romans chapter 3 says that the Jews were given the right, were given the duty, the Jews were given the duty of writing the Scriptures. Therefore, Luke had to be a Jew. He may have been had a Gentile mama or a Gentile daddy, but one of them was a Jew. Because the Bible says it. The Jews were given the responsibility of giving the Scriptures. And I praise God that they succeeded in that one. And the Jews were given to be the lineage through the Messiah, which the Messiah was come, not because they were special, but so that the rest of us could know if he was real. You say you're the Messiah, let's see if that's right. What tribe did you come from? Judah, right answer. See, I got some ways I can check this guy out, see if he's a false, if he's a phony or not. Oh, yeah? Well, what family did you come from? David. Where were you born? Bethlehem. You getting it? The lineage was there so we could know. God didn't call them because he loved them better than he did us. God didn't call me to teach because he loved me better than he did you. God wrapped me up in a pretty yellow ribbon and said, here's a Floyd Jones. He's a Bible teacher. He'll tell you some good things about me because he loves me. And I've changed his heart. Oh, you should have seen what it used to be. But now he'll tell you wonderful things about me. And I'll put the Spirit in you so that when he tells you wrong, that Spirit will ring a little bell and says, he's wrong. I'll put the Spirit in you, and when he's right, he'll say, right on. You better mark that one down. And so, beloved, the bride has been selected. And the bride, in Revelations 21, John was out there, and this angel came to John and said, would you like to see the bride? And he says, yes, I would. And so the angel takes him up on a high mountain. And he sees New Jerusalem coming down. And he says, that's the bride? That's a bride? But wait a minute. That New Jerusalem wasn't really the city of bricks and stone and golden streets. That's not what he was talking about. A city is people, not bricks and streets. When Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he lamented, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings as a chicken gathers her hens, but you wouldn't let me. He didn't mean the buildings and the streets. He meant the people. And so the people that are going to live in the New Jerusalem, that's the bride. You know, what did Hebrews 11 say all those Old Testament people died in faith looking forward to? For the time they would live in a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And that they counted their time here on this earth as just a time of passing through. They were just pilgrims and strangers. And he says, the bride is New Jerusalem and everyone that lives there. And Hebrews 11 says, all those Old Testament Jews that were saved are going to live there. The first member of the bride, so true Israel, believing Israel. Don't think, hey, Old Testament, just because they were Jew, they weren't saved. Just like everybody else, they had to believe in the real God. They may be physical Jews, but they weren't spiritual Jews till they believed in the real God. And every one of them a part of the bride. And I'm glad. Hey, don't you understand? It's not grace. Don't you understand? What arrogance to think that just because we happen to be lucky enough to live after Pentecost that we're some super saints for the rest of eternity in God's presence, and the Jews and all the Old Testament people are going to be lesser. Someone says, well, that's grace. That isn't grace. That's injustice. So the first member of the bride waiting on all of us was good old Abel. And he's been waiting a long time for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we're going to all live together, and you may as well get to loving each other now, because you're going to see each other for a long time. For a long time. And if I'm saying things tonight that's hurting some of your hearts and you're mad at me, gosh, you're going to see me for a long time. You know, it's going to be rough. Now, you may not come back to another meeting, but you can't get away from me. And you know how God is. Let me tell you how God is. When you won't let God deal with you with somebody, you know what he'll do? He'll just let that guy be in your life the rest. You'll move 500 miles away, and that guy will be transferred to the same town. Or if not, he'll have somebody else in that town that reminds you of that guy, only worse. See? Because God's really showing us what's wrong with us. And so the bride has been selected and is still being selected. Okay? Now, and the father selects the bride. And the second thing is that the proper dowry in the betrothal part, the dowry, has to be set and paid. And it's done, the father offers the proper dowry, which is the proper purchase price, shall we say, the payment. And that's been done also. Would you look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1? See, the father of the groom has to pay a dowry. Also, the father of the bride has to pay a dowry. There's two dowries in a wedding. Okay, we'll see that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Now, what was the dowry that father paid? All right, that father paid for this bride. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, not paid for, not purchased with corruptible things such as silver or gold. Oh, no, that wasn't the dowry that God gave for us. He says, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hear me. Hear me. That was the purchase price. So the dowry, oh, praise God, the dowry has been paid for us. Look, we've been selected. See, we're betrothed. We've been selected, and the dowry has been paid. And I want you to observe that it's the blood of the Lamb. Now, isn't that good? Don't you see that God isn't going to come up to me and see how, and examine me that closely? The important thing is, was the Lamb perfect and without spot or blemish? We already know Floyd isn't. We already know that. I already told you I'm a sinner, except I'm a sinner saved. There's only two kinds of people in the world, right? Lost sinners and saved sinners. Hallelujah. And so, this is good news. We've been purchased. Now, the second phase in a marriage was the presentation stage. a presentation stage in an Oriental wedding. Now, this is good. Remember I told you we could be betrothed to each other, you know, if you were the girl and I'm the boy, before we were born or when we were very young? Well, after a while, at a suitable age of maturity, you know, after you get betrothed to the Lord, hopefully you'll grow a little. All right? The father would send servants over to the bride's house carrying the legal document, the seal. And that's what's happened to every one of us. Father sent a servant over to our house with a legal document and sealed us. Isn't that what happened? Think about it. That servant was the Holy Spirit, I believe. All right, and this is just exactly like the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Remember, Abraham sent the servant, which was symbolic, the type of the Holy Spirit, to get a bride for Isaac and bring her back. And at that time, the groom then would be accompanied by his friends, probably the angels in this story, and they would come and escort the bride to their new home that he had prepared for. You remember the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 14? If I go away, I'm going to come again. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am there, you may be with me also. And so he's doing that right now. And that's good news. And so we can see that right now we are in the presentation stage. Father has already sent the servant over to our home to bring the legal document and seal us. But the part that hasn't happened yet is when the groom, accompanied by his friends, will escort the bride to their new home, which he himself has built. And the Bible says Jesus is going to give a mighty shout, and the angels are going to gather in, and he's going to call us up. And so this, therefore, represents the rapture and the resurrection of the saved dead just before the seven-year tribulation. And then when they came to Father's house, they would exchange gifts. The bride would present her dowry to her husband. As she lays before him all her works with the motives, and he examines them to see if the motive was love. And if the motive isn't love, then it burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And then after he saw her gifts that were taken and made during the betrothal period, he would then present her with a gift, which are the rewards and the crowns that God tells us about. Perfect Oriental marriage. Now, beloved, this is a private, this presentation stage where the father sends a servant with the document. And then the bridegroom goes and meets his bride along with his friends and brings her to his house. There's where the marriage was culminated, finally, was when they got home. Now, beloved, that will be sometime right after the midpoint of tribulation. In other words, what God has declared to be true about you and me right now, declared to be true, will become true by experience. When we are carried up, judged, and rewarded, our dowry and his reward, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, where all the works we ever did that were not done with the motive of love will burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. The things that we did as the Spirit led us, that'll last. The things we did in the energy of the flesh, that's going to burn. Wood, hay, and stubble. And so, the private marriage service took place there at that home and was culminated with a priest. This will happen for us in heaven. The final presentation is when we're called up to meet him in the air and we're presented to Jesus. And that is a lesson we had one time called the Bema Judgment. And I haven't got time for that now. But that's when we're actually, that the marriage is culminated. But your betrothal is just as sure. All right? And that led us to the finale. And that's this part now. The third part. After the marriage was culminated, there in the bridegroom's home, the bride and the bridegroom spend the night, and the marriage is culminated.